1 Corinthians chapter 4. As you're turning up to that portion of Scripture, let me just give you a heads up for something that I'm planning to commence in a couple of weeks' time. If you have been following us in our evening services primarily, as we have been thinking about the marks of a true New Testament church and what that means and looks like, and we asked several questions about, well, how is a church to be governed? What does the Bible say about that? And we highlighted that there were different convictions born out from the New Testament, whether someone would be a Congregationalist or maybe a Baptist or Presbyterian or from an Anglican perspective, and why by conviction we believe that the Presbyterian form of government is that which we follow by our own heart. But at the same time, not being critical or negative of others who feel by conviction another pathway. However, in that, and as we think about developing through the New Testament and what that really means, we want to take some time, some special classes in the afternoon, on the Lord's Day afternoon at 5 p.m., and I want to start on May the 26th. Now, that's the last Lord's Day of the month of May, and running for approximately 6 weeks. That's my intention. And so we'll meet here in the church. And I would encourage you, I'm titling these Fellowship Information Classes. Fellowship Information Classes. And it's really for anyone who wants to know a little bit more in detail about how our church operates, how it runs, what it believes, what we hold to, and some of the distinctive positions that we have. And so we want to do that in afternoon classes. And so it's not just for those who don't know anything about the church, but we encourage you to come along. And if you have been intrigued about what makes us function and tick, I would encourage you to come along for that. But then maybe it applies to others, and you've been connected with us for a long time, but it's a little bit of a brush-up that you would like as well, an encouragement to learn some more things in detail. Well, then these classes would be certainly for you as well. So set that in your calendar on May the 26th in the will of God, and we'll take an hour before the evening prayer time and evening service just to study in some of these things a little more in detail. Last Lord's Day evening, as we're thinking about the importance of the individual Christian, of your witness and testimony, as we define and understand what we as a Christian fellowship and a faithful Christian fellowship are to look like. And in these situations, you not only have to look at what is the positive, but we also have to counter that by showing at times what is the negative. And last Lord's Day evening, we took a look at a backward Christian. And we thought about Jonah the prophet, and considered how that here was a man that was set apart by God. Here was an individual who knew the word of God in his heart and had been commissioned by the Lord to fulfill his calling. And yet, we also saw very clearly that the man who was told to go in one direction by the Lord refused and went in the opposite direction. And the series of events that occurred in his life, each one of them impressing on us very vital lessons for our own Christian walk, for the most part, of what we should not be doing. And then in chapter 4 and verse 1, how he became exceedingly angry when God had mercy upon a place that he was very biased and prejudiced against, the Ninevites. And so that backward attitude or spirit that Jonah portrayed is something that you and I want to look at, examine, and say, Lord, I need to step away from that and pray that your grace would be in us so that we would be very distant from that. Now, tonight, what I want us to do is I want to look at the other side of that coin and consider what it is to be a forward Christian. And a forward Christian would be one that is faithful in the exercise of all requirements and duties. Now, we read already from Matthew chapter 25. That's one of the most well-known stories and parables that Christ spoke about the kingdom of God and how that he had given talents to many. Well, some used the talents wisely for the honor and the glory of Christ. But there are some who have talents and they did not use them. And there is a twofold message from that very parable. It wasn't just the fact that someone had been given a talent and didn't use it to the full ability. We're talking about someone who had been given the blessings and the opportunities of faith and salvation, but they had rejected that. They'd received many mercies from the Lord in temporal things and all the blessings of creation, but they had removed themselves from it. And they decided and determined that no, we will not have this man to rule over us. This is a hard man, this Lord, this God. So we will just bury our talents and we'll go on about our life and be happy about the way we want to live. And the Lord, at the day of reckoning, that person had to give account. And so as we think about that now tonight, I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And actually starting at verse 18 of chapter 3, reading into chapter 4. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified? But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou? Thou didst not receive. Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Let's bow, please, in a word of prayer. Father, still us now as we have your precious and holy word open. We pray for understanding. We pray that distractions will be taken away. We pray the word of God will settle into our hearts and that we will be changed, be made more like unto Jesus and less like ourselves. Any who are here without Christ, bring conviction of sin and save, Lord, we pray this night. In Jesus' precious name we ask. Amen. The forward Christian is someone who is a faithful Christian. And they are faithful not to themselves, although there is some element of that for sure, but in the primary area they are faithful to Christ. They are faithful to the Word of God. They are faithful to those whom they are serving and living by. Yes, the forward-thinking Christian, the forward-acting believer, is that person who is honorable in their life for Christ. There was an account given that I read some years ago about a CEO of a company, and he was looking for someone to be a warehouse manager for him. And he received several applications, and at the close of each interview, he said to the people, "Oh, one more thing, I'm expecting a shipment to come in of 10 skids, but I want you to mark down 9 that you receive and bring me the paperwork." And so, of the 5 people that he interviewed, 4 of them went about and did as the boss said. But the 5th one came back and said, "I'm sorry, sir, I cannot do that. My conviction would be that that would not be right. I must acknowledge the paperwork accurately, so I'm sorry, I cannot do this." And as he was about to walk out of the boss's office, thinking he had lost his job and that opportunity, the boss said, "Just a moment." He said, "Thank you very much. You are now the warehouse manager." And the point behind that is quite simply this, that if you are going to have the testimony of a faithful man or woman in what you are attempting to do, in the stewardship that you are called to fulfill, there is going to be the level of integrity that is connected with that, that is vital. Now, what we want to think about tonight is verse 2 of chapter 4, where the apostle says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." So how do you define faithfulness? Well, you would say it is someone who is honest, someone who has integrity, someone who you could trust with your wallet or your purse or your bank account perhaps. You could trust them to a point where you would have no fear and no concern about suffering any loss as a result of their underhanded or backward behavior. Do you remember Eleazar, the servant of Abraham? Do you realize that in the hand of Eleazar was everything that his master had, Abraham? In other words, Eleazar could have bought, sold, given away, he could have done anything because he was the man who was in charge of all the accounts of Abraham. And Abraham had such confidence in the man that he worried not about that. And you remember also the life of Joseph. When he was in Potiphar's house in Egypt, it didn't take him very long before he came right to the surface of an honorable man of integrity, so that Potiphar said everything in his house, he didn't even know the accounting of it. It was all in Joseph's hands. And you see, these people are very good illustrations for us of what it would be like to have a character and a testimony of being a faithful person. This, my dear friends, is the essence of what it is to be a believer that is going forward with the Lord. And in this fellowship, every single one of us need to aspire to that very testimony of faithfulness. Because as we aspire to that testimony, we are going to honor the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're going to be set apart by the God of heaven giving us talents, and we are going to use those talents for His glory. Ah, how important this is as we are
working with each other. How important this is as we have the responsibility and the dependence of other people on us. And all we have to do is to allow our testimony to fall in one occasion. And my, great is the fall in those circumstances. No, the essence is that we are to honor Christ because we want to hear that word that the Lord told in Matthew 25 in the final accounting when the men came forward and the Lord was able to say, I gave you five, but you have made five more. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And so, my dear friends, no matter whether God has given you one talent or two or five, it is upon us in the fear of God to use those talents to all of our ability. Keeping in mind that the glory and the honor is not to come to us. It's not to come to you. It is to be deflected toward the Lord Himself. Would you notice, please, in the first place, of what it means to be a forward-thinking, acting Christian? If you are going to be faithful, you're going to be faithful in the Word of God itself. And why is that so important? Because Jesus Christ is the incarnate Word. He is the very breath of God that has come down to earth. And when we have the incarnate Word that's revealed to us in the written Word, well, we reveal and have shown to us by the Spirit who the Lord Jesus is in all of His beauty and glory and the reality of His person. And that's why the Scriptures and why we have to be so careful in how we handle the Word of God. The Lord Jesus in Revelation chapter 3, He is called the faithful and the true witness. Well, would that surprise you? No, of course it wouldn't. Because we think of our Lord Jesus, we think of the one who is all of those things, and whatever you could define as being faithful, the Lord is it. He is the faithful and the true witness. Our Lord is the greatest example that we could ever think to have of a faithful steward. Why? Because He kept the word of His Father perfectly. He kept it without one slip. He kept it in all things so that He could say, I do always those things that please Him. And all friends, you and I sadly cannot say that. Oh, we might aspire to it, and we should, for we are to be holy as God is holy. And we want to say, Lord, help me to be faithful, more faithful every day to Your will and Your way, so that in our hearts we can at least say, I want, Lord, to do always those things that please You. When we think about the Ark of the Covenant, that piece of furniture in the tabernacle in the wilderness, the Ark of the Covenant is a very important type and shadow of the person of the Lord Jesus. From its very construction, it was made of shittim wood overlaid with gold. And we have the illustration of the humanity of the wood and the deity of the gold. And how that inside the Ark of the Covenant, the two tables of the commandments were kept inside. And how that the Lord Jesus has perfectly kept the law of God in His heart, in His life. He has been for us and is the example of great faithfulness. And we without Him would never be in heaven today. Why? Because He became our representative. That faithful and true witness that the Lord Jesus is and was for us, He has come to be our Savior and Lord. And He is the one who presents all His righteousness, all of His holiness before our Father in heaven, and He does so for our account. And so we are made faithful in the Lord Jesus Himself. And oh, friend, today, that robe of righteousness that you and I have been given is a robe that we have on us. And it's a robe that will never tarnish. It's a robe of purity that will never decay. It will be for us for all eternity. It is a very precious covering. And therefore, as we have been given this blessing, let us be careful that we glorify the Lord in adhering to His precious word and holding very carefully and clearly to it. We noticed this morning that there were a group of people who had the word of God, the oracles, the law, but how they ignored part of it, or they chose part and they excluded others, and they tried to twist it out of context to make it say something that it didn't. In order for what reason? So that they could accomplish their own ends. Oh, friends, let's be very careful and never treat the Word of God as something we just have in our back pocket, so to speak. But rather, we always are seeking for the illumination of the Holy Ghost to show us the way and to give us the truth of God clearly in our hearts. You know, the Lord said in the prophet Jeremiah 23, verse 28, "He that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully." And Jeremiah, in a very hard time in history, when he did not have many friends, and every time he would preach the word of God and tell clearly what the Lord wanted him to say, he made more enemies, he didn't make more friends. And the God of heaven said to Jeremiah and to all prophets who would follow after him, every preacher, every Christian, "You have my word, and therefore it's vital that you hold my word faithfully in your heart and in your life." And Jeremiah also said that the word of God was in him as a burning, fiery fire, and he could not contain it. He had to speak it out. It flowed out from him. Yes, the faithful servant of Christ, the Christian that's going forward, will bear that burden and see the responsibility. We know it hardly needs to be stated that the Scripture is not to be trifled with. It's not to be handled carelessly because of the extreme importance that it has and the care that we need to take toward the Word of God. And so when cults begin, they start by taking a verse out of context, and it develops from there into a twisted form of false theology. Let us be always mindful that the Bible is not to be joked about. The Word of God is not to be hindered or ignored. The first mark of a faithful steward is one who takes the clear instruction of his master or of his employer or whoever you are representing, and you take that clear message and you convey that message without any spin. You convey that message in all of its honesty and sincerity. And we are called to do just that, my friend, how we hold the word of the Lord in our hearts. One of the most fearful and awesome responsibilities of a pastor, of a preacher, is to rightly divide the word of truth. And if you have been involved in some opportunities of teaching or of ministering the word, and you begin to study, and God impresses a text upon your heart and some word that you want to convey, you are not studying very long, but then you are impressed with the awesome responsibility, and you're impressed with this because you know that upon your mind and heart is that burden that you must speak the Word of God clearly and faithfully. Because if not, you're going to distort the picture of the Savior. You're going to distort perhaps one of the characteristics of God. We're going to distort something that God has said. The prophet Zechariah, he spoke about the burden of the Lord's word. The apostle Paul in the New Testament said, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." And what he meant in that was he has this great weight that is upon him. And this great burden and weight that was upon him, he says, "I must convey this truth. I must share this faithfully. And if I do not, then there will be a day of accounting. Woe is unto me." And that simply means that he would stand before the Lord to say what he has done with the word. And friend, you will also stand before God to give account for how you have handled his word. Paul said of himself, he was less than the least of all saints. A very humble testimony from the greatest man, we could say, in the New Testament, apart from the Lord himself. But Paul never forgot his history. Paul never forgot where he came from. Paul never forgot that he was a witness and authorizing the murder of the first martyr of the New Testament, Stephen. And as Paul went through his life, I believe the Lord allowed him to see time and time again the frailty of his own flesh, the weakness of his own ability. But Paul rejoiced in the fact that when he was weak, it was then he was strong. Because his strength, he realized, was not in himself. And if he was going to go forward in the service of the Master, there was only one way he could do it. It was the grace of God that was in him that would show him the truth revealed in the Scripture. And he wanted to carry that very important message. And he would carry it on to the next generation. And the Apostle Paul, it didn't matter to him whether it was Apollos who was doing the preaching, or it was Cephas or someone else. He only rejoiced that Christ was preached. He was only happy that the Word of God was being faithfully presented. And many times he suffered. Surely the need that we have today in our society is that we will have faithful men and women who honestly and earnestly take the Word of God to people who are in need. And people today don't need rehabilitation. What they need is regeneration. And there has to be a change from the inside out. And what we pray for and what you would pray for as well is that, "Lord, lead men and women to cry out, 'God, be merciful to me, the sinner.'" When we think about those who are faithful in the Word of God, we contrast another man who was not faithful. And this man is at another level altogether from Jonah, because Jonah was a God-fearing man, though he went astray in some areas. But Balaam, the prophet Balaam, is another case altogether. And Balaam had the Word of God. He's a strange character in the Old Testament. He had the Word of God, and yet he was enticed by riches and place and fame by Balak, the king of the Moabites, to curse Israel. And when Balaam went forth and sought the Lord, strangely enough, that would he curse Israel or would he not? Of course, the Lord wouldn't let him do that. But he went back again and again. And Balaam, though he knew that God would not allow him to do that, Balak and the pull of the world and all the attraction of riches, it drew in Balaam so that he sided with the enemies of God at the end. And there he was found in the camp of Balak, king of Moab, who wanted to destroy Israel. And though Balaam could not curse the people of God, yet He did what he could do, and he sent the daughters of Moab out to tempt the people of Israel. And so that did occur, and the Lord was not happy with Balaam. He was certainly not happy with Balak, the king of the Moabites, and he wasn't happy with Israel's failure at that time either. But you know, at the end of the story for Balaam, he said that he wanted to die the death of the righteous because he could see that there was some benefit. If I could live the life that I want to live and enjoy all the pleasures of this world, and then at the end just die like the righteous and get to heaven, well, that'd be the best of both worlds, wouldn't it? But you know how Balaam died? After he loved rather the wages of unrighteousness, and he was made a rich man on earth, and he died in battle when God destroyed the Moabites. And Jude tells us in the New Testament that Balaam is in hell tonight. Yes, friend, we cannot trifle with God's word. People mock, they jeer, they jest, and they have no idea what they are doing. But for the faithful New Testament Christian, we take the word of the Lord and we hold it dearly, as it is the very breath of God Himself. It is the word that He has given to us. But not only are we faithful in the word, we pray and desire that we will be faithful in our conduct. We know the conduct of the Lord Jesus Christ was perfect. He was flawless. He was the holy, the harmless, the undefiled, and separate from sinners. And oh, he aggravated the Pharisees on so many occasions because they tried by their double standards to undermine him and their schemes to put him to death. His love for the honor of his Father is recorded in this phrase. It says, "The zeal of the house of thine house hath eaten me up." What does that phrase mean? The zeal is a word that means the heat, the fervency of the house of God, the fervency that Christ had for his heavenly Father and to fulfill his will. It consumed him. It was everything that he wanted to do. And he did it completely and to the very end. And as we follow in the path of our Savior, we pray that our conduct would mirror that of our Lord. John clearly tells us that if we profess that we are Christians, if we profess to be in Christ, then we will so walk in a manner and like our Lord Jesus did. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. And so therefore, as faithful stewards of God, our conduct and our behavior, well, it is to be that which becometh the Lord whom we are representing, because we are ambassadors of the King. And if we are ambassadors of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then we are to follow Him. And Paul said in 1 Timothy 3:15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how you ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." And so the admonition that the apostle gave to young Timothy, as he was a preacher of the word, and he was going to share that testimony with others, you have to know how to conduct yourself as a believer, as a follower of Christ. And it means immersing yourself in the Scripture to know the mind of the Savior, to know the mind of the Spirit. And as we think about our behavior in God's house, that's one thing. And sometimes it's easy to shine ourselves up and look our best when we're among other Christians. But then maybe when we get Monday morning into the working world, or we get to interact with other people, the old self comes out, and it's not so far below the surface in any one moment, it seems. At least I speak for myself. And sometimes it's very easy that when we're distant from the people of God in the shopping mall, or when we're mingling with people, or in the business world, yeah, we don't conduct ourselves maybe as cleanly as we should. Well, we pray, then Lord would help us. Whenever our transactions or our business is done, we want to be able to share our testimony with whoever we're doing business with. That would be a good pattern and a thing to follow. Our actions among people, well, they will have a greater impact than our words. Now, we can preach to someone, but if we preach to them and then we behave in life in a way that counteracts the words we've just been preaching, the preaching's gone. Forget it. It's how the life is to be lived. Our conduct as a faithful servant of Christ is so much more important. You remember when Moses' father-in-law joined with him for a short period of time, and he observed how Moses had such responsibility of hearing all the people day by day from morning to night. He said, no, you've got to find some helpers to help you in this. And this is what was said. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. And those qualifications, what do they define for us? Well, very clearly, they define for us a faithful steward. They define for us someone who is going to be clear and right in their judgment. They define for us someone who fears God, first of all, and doesn't matter what people think about them. And that's what we are to be called as faithful men and women in the service of the Lord Jesus. Look back, please, in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2 to our text. It says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And that word found faithful, it means it's to do with the outward testimony of others. It's not so much of what you think about yourself, because we may think ourselves as very faithful. But other people that look upon us might think, there's a few areas that need help here and need work. But here, this forward Christian is faithful in their working out their own salvation with fear and trembling. They're faithful in how they conduct themselves. But it's the testimony of others that comes into this account here, because when we are found faithful, it's the evidence of faithfulness. And that's really when the proof of the pudding is in the eating, as they say. Jesus knew that his purpose was to suffer and die so that he would fulfill the will of his Father. And for a brief moment in the garden when he said, Lord, if it be, let this cup pass from me, immediately Jesus said, but not my will, but thine be done. And as stewards of the Lord, we are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called, Ephesians 4:1. In other words, we walk in a manner and in a testimony that will exemplify the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, honest, trustworthy, that which proves we are who we say that we are. In the book of Numbers, chapter 12 and verse 7, it records the words of God about Moses. And this is now God's testimony about his servant. And he says this, my servant Moses, who is faithful in all my house. I wonder, would the Lord say that about you, Christian, tonight? Will the Lord say that about me? Is God looking down right now? He knows our hearts. He knows our thoughts. He knows everything about us. Is he able to look down and say of you tonight, friend, that you are faithful in all your dealings? Are we found faithful? The duty, certainly, of the Old Testament, the New Testament prophet, the preacher of the day, is that we bear that testimony before God. One writer said, "Tomorrow will not have a moment to spare for the duties that are neglected today." And in our Christian conduct and in the way in which we share and show the love of God, let us be about the Master's business. Let us be about the service of Him. Is there something, friend, in your heart that you're neglecting in the work of the Lord? Is there some area that perhaps God has been touching your soul about in serving, and you put off and you've been putting off? Well, let us be active and faithful, because, and I leave this with you in conclusion, that we want to be found forward, faithful, in light of the day of accountability, because that's coming, when we will all stand before the judgment seat of the Lord, and when the fire of God will be applied to our lives. And those things that are not evil in themselves, but they have not materially added to the forward of the work of God, hay, wood, and stubble. And when God's fire is applied to our lives, how much will be burned up? Only the gold and the silver and the precious stones that remain, they are an emblem of that which is valuable to God for eternity, our service for Him. Therefore, believers, we all ask ourselves that question in light of that day of accounting. Where do we stand? And how can we say, "Lord, fulfill your greater purpose in all of us, that we will be seen and known before the Lord as that we are forward believers and not backward ones." We're going to close our service tonight by singing a hymn, number 578. Let's stand, please, as we sing. That we're doing very well tonight in our hymn choices. At least I'm going to take the heat for that one. I will definitely do that. And Brother George reminded me that we didn't take up the offering because during the offertory, so we're going to ask the men to do that as you remain standing, and we're going to try to sing through the second verse of this as well. Together, the words of the fifth verse, if we could have that up on the screen, and everyone will read in unison together, verse number 5. Till then, nor is my boasting vain. Till then, nor is my boasting vain.
Till then I boast a Savior slain, and oh, may this my glory be, that Christ is not ashamed of me. Amen. We'll close with prayer. Loving Father, we rejoice tonight for the Word of God that we have in our own hand and language. We're thankful for the day the Spirit of God showed us our own sin and the only remedy, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that tonight, Father, anyone here who is without Him would come to trust and taste and see that He is good. And Father, I pray that every believer, that all of us would say with great affirmation, we devote, we dedicate, we renew our lives unto Thee tonight. And Lord, carry us forward, we pray. Take us on higher up the mountain of fellowship in prayer and in the Word. And Lord, strengthen us in our testimony and our witnessing. Help us to be faithful New Testament believers. Hear this, our prayer. Bless our time of fellowship downstairs tonight. Receive our thanks, Lord, for the food that is provided. And bless all that we say and do in Jesus' worthy name. Amen.